All right, thank you, Tracy. Thank you for that ministry and song. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. My Ben's going to be sorry that he missed that, Tracy. He's taken an interest in the guitar, and he's funny. His interests jump from one thing to another, typical of that age, typical maybe of all of us at times, but he's been looking, and he's got some material. He says, "Dad, look at this. You can learn how to play the guitar in 90 days. I mean, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed." And I said, "Well, you know, I try to point out some other things. You know, did you learn how to play the piano in 90 days? And it's going to take a lot of work." And so we've talked about it, and this East would like to do it. One of the things we keep before him and keep before our kids, if you're going to put time and effort and want to do something, it is with the mind to minister. And learning how to play the guitar would be a wonderful thing to be able to have, to be able to minister. And so, yes, use your talents and skills and pursue it for the Lord's glory. And so he's going to be sorry he missed that. He may be looking for a guitar teacher, though. So this week I was reminded again of the blessing of growing up in a church and a ministry here as well when I was in high school and after, that saw the importance of expository preaching. Maybe a term that maybe you haven't heard in a while, or some of you are familiar with. Maybe some of you have never heard it before. But I grew up in a church that, and I was taught in Bible school and in seminary, the importance of expository preaching. And again, this week I was reminded, as we're going to see, the blessing of that. And as a pastor, I'm committed to expository preaching. Expository preaching is preaching that takes the theme and the developing points of the sermon right from the text of Scripture. And so when the message is proclaimed, you can tie what the pastor is saying right to the text of Scripture. As I've said to you before, as I stand behind this pulpit, I don't stand here to say something about the Bible. Just to stand up and to give you, you know, something that I think is important, or just say some religious talk. I stand not to say something about the Bible, but to present what the Bible says. And that is maybe a good, simple definition of expository preaching. For example, last week, I won't ask you what the title of the message was, but I trust that maybe some would remember. We're moving through Colossians, and we looked at the paragraph before. The paragraph we're going to address this morning. We looked at verses 20 through 23. And the title of the message was "The Only Peace That Matters." Well, Pastor Bob, why did you preach on peace? If you're going to preach on peace, what are you going to say about peace? Well, I preached on peace last week because that's what the text speaks of. You look at verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," and the idea of being reconciled, that there's enmity and there's peace that needs to be brought between man and God. And so I preached on peace, and I didn't just say anything about peace. I preached what this text has to say about peace, that there is a need for us to be at peace with God. And the point of the message was the need for peace. Because as sinners, we are hostile and antagonistic to God, and we talked about sin and how that works itself out in our life. And then the provision of peace through Christ, that he came not just to be an example, but to die on the cross because the penalty of sin had to be dealt with because we are not at peace with God. This judgment that we're facing, and that had to be dealt with. And the Scripture tells us it was dealt with by Christ's death. And then the way of peace. Peace has been provided through Christ. We can have peace with God. But if we're going to receive it, we need to believe. And the text speaks of these people hearing the gospel and then believing. And so, taken right from the text. In the course of the message, I shared an illustration about the Iraqi war. And I trust that's not the only thing you remember. Sometimes people think the good things about the messages is the illustrations, you know. Give me a story. And certainly, Christ told stories and gave illustration to support the truth. And the reason I spoke of the Iraqi war and tied that in, if you remember at the end of the message, I mentioned that the purpose of doing that is so that every time you heard a news report about the Iraqi war, and that's the debate, it's going on everywhere, people are talking about it, that would be a memory device that would take you back to this message, and you would say, although that's an important issue in our country right now, the only peace that matters is whether I have peace with God in Christ, and whether those around me have peace with God. And although that issue is important in time compared to eternity, the only peace that matters is the peace that Christ can provide. And so that was the message of last week. And then we ended with Arise, My Soul, Arise. And we sang that because it is a song that speaks of our reconciliation. And so expository preaching is presenting the truth of the text to the people that are hearing. And often as we preach this way, we move through books of the Bible, paragraph by paragraph. And over time, the great truths and the instruction and the revelation that God has for us, the whole counsel of God is presented to us. Not my ideas, but God's ideas. That's what we need to hear. And even when we're dealing with topics, and we do that from time to time, we'll deal with topics of parenting or evangelism, or you name the topic. When we address those topics, we address them in an expository way. We'll go to the various passages that deal with that topic, and then we'll unpack the instruction from that passage and present it, and to show what that passage declares about the topic. You see, the information that God wants us to know, the information that we need to know, He has put right in the Bible. God has made us. God is the author of life. And all that we need to know for life is found in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from Him. So it's authoritative. And is profitable for doctrine, to show us what's right. For correction, or rather for reproof, to show us what's wrong. For correction, to show us how to make the things that are wrong right. And for instruction in righteousness, to keep it right. That the man of God may be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Everything that we need for life here and to understand about the life to come, so we come to see us like last week, what is the peace that really matters? It's the peace that Christ has to offer. It's found in the Scripture. And so if you will carefully and prayerfully and humbly and obediently read and study God's Word, you will be brought to maturity in Christ. And you will have what you need for ministry. And part of our purpose in gathering together is to do just that. It's not just, again, hearing the words, but being willing to obey them and apply them to our life. Now, I say all that to share with you the fact that as we've been moving through Colossians, along with that, what else have we been doing? We've been looking at charting the course for our church and the purpose of our church and putting that on paper. And what has been really neat is the fact that I chose preaching through the book of Colossians not with the charting our course in mind. I knew I was going to be doing that, but going through Colossians, my purpose, I'm going to preach Colossians because Colossians is going to support this project. No, I preached through Colossians because that's the book that I felt like had truths that were important for us, and it's a book we hadn't moved through. And what is neat is that now as we're moving through Colossians, we come to a passage this morning that gives for us the very scriptural conclusions that we have come to in regard to the purpose of our church. And it's like, it has been like an exclamation point in my mind, an emphasis in my mind, an underscoring of saying not only that, hey, the purposes that we're putting down as we've drawn them from Scripture are right on, but also moving through Scripture the way that we have is a good thing to do. It's exactly what we need. And so let's look at the text this morning. It is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, of which I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This passage presents for us the key and essential elements for ministry. Key and essential elements for ministry. Kind of like a purpose statement for our ministry and our church. And I've divided them into six. maybe some others would look at this passage and maybe would take these points and maybe come up with, you know, categorize them in a different way and come up with three or four. There's no special number in six. But I'm going to talk about six elements, key essential elements for ministry from this passage. We're not going to see them all this morning. All right, we're going to look at this morning and next week and spend some time with them. And because I know that not all of you are going to be here next week, because of the nature of summer vacations and some of you are visitors and such, I'm just going to real quick in the beginning give you all six and tie them to the text here. The first is this. The first key essential element for ministry is the source of ministry is God. Notice verse 25. He says, I am made a minister. I've received this dispensation of God. We get our ministry from God. The second point is this, that the target for ministry is people. Throughout this text, as we read it, you saw the idea of for you. In fact, we see in verse 24, he suffered for you. And then all throughout, the idea of focusing on every man. The target of ministry are people. The purpose of ministry, the end of verse 25, is to fulfill the word of God, to make God's word known. And he goes on and describes this as preaching Christ, in bringing people to maturity in Christ. And so proclaiming God's word with the purpose of letting them hear about Christ and growing in Christ. That is the purpose of ministry. And then verse 28, the methods of ministry. He mentions the idea of warning and teaching, admonishing and instructing in wisdom. Those are the tools that we use for ministry. Then he even mentions the demands of ministry. Is this hard work? Is ministry hard work? He mentions the idea in verse 29 of laboring, toiling, and striving, literally agonizing. And he mentions even in earlier, the first verse that I read, the idea of the possibility of suffering. It's hard work. And then lastly, the confidence of ministry. As we minister, can we expect to have fruit and results? And verse 29 mentions that as we labor, it is God that energizes us, so that if God is in it, we can have confidence that we're going to see him impact people. And then the idea that it mentions in the text, the hope of glory, the confidence that Christ will bring to pass glory in people's lives, maturity, and bring them to the place where they truly know him and are growing so we can have confidence. And so first, essential element of ministry, the source of ministry is God, is God. Paul here mentions verse 25 that I am made a minister. We know in reading the book of Acts, the testimony of Paul as he came to Christ, that he met Christ personally in a vision as Christ appeared to him. And as he realized that Jesus is the Lord, the Messiah, the first word out of his mouth eventually first was, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And then when he recognizes that this is the Lord and God, what does he say? He says, "What do you want me to do?" And then Jesus gave him the task. This is what I want you to do. Paul got his ministry from God. And he says later on in his testimony, as he gave his testimony before some leaders in the book of Acts, he says, "I was obedient to that vision. God asked me to do something, and I did it." Paul got his ministry from God. The text says, speaks of the dispensation of God. The word dispensation means stewardship. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But the idea is that he got it from God. From God. It's given to him from the Lord. And you might be sitting there and saying, "Well, that's all well and good. This is a wonderful text for us to consider Paul's call to the ministry." And that's really cool. And God gave Paul a call to the ministry. And it might even be a neat text for you, Pastor, since you're in the ministry. But, you know, there's nothing here for the rest of us. In what way does this verse apply to us? But although Paul had a special calling to service, and although I have a place of leadership in our church, and there is a sense in which my ministry differs from yours, I'm in full-time service. And we look into Scripture, and there's something that separates what I do from what you do, is that I live off the gospel. And the Scripture, New Testament, points out that's a fine thing, that there are some people that are set aside, they're able to give themselves to ministry and the preaching of God's word full time. But what we have to be careful of is that we in recognizing that there are some that have that position of full-time ministry, that we don't begin to think that ministry is only for the professionals. There's a lot that has taken place within Christianity that has somehow separated those who stand behind the pulpit, me, from you who are out there. And somehow, I step behind here and I'm in the ministry. And I'm called and I have this special calling and this text relates to me and it doesn't relate to you. And yet that is not the case at all. All Christians are called and gifted to serve. My ministry may differ from yours in the time I'm able to give to it full time as far as being living off the gospel, and yet all of us have a life given to us for the purpose of ministry. Let's look at some verses to support this. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe you're familiar with this text. It mentions that God has given to the church certain people to take certain tasks. Verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets early in the church, like Paul. Paul was an apostle. He had a specific purpose set aside for proclaiming the gospel and introducing Christ in the early days of the church. These apostles often connected to their ministry were signs of miracles. We saw that in my Sunday school class this morning, that there were times where God would confirm by miracles. And now that apostles have gone by, we don't live in the age of miracles any longer in that sense, the supernatural that a man can just cause to happen to confirm what he's teaching. But the passage goes on and mentions some gifts and areas of ministry that are continuing. Some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so there I am. I have the ministry as a pastor and a teacher. And then verse 12, I'm in this place for the perfecting of the saints. That's you. For what? For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is a wonderful text for you. You're in the ministry. Now, some of you may not want to hear that. You like to hear that Pastor Bob's in the ministry, and so Pastor Bob is the one that's supposed to be doing stuff, and we kind of come on Sunday, and we sit, and we listen, and it's wonderful, and then we go, and no, you're in the ministry. You're in the ministry. My specific task is to do kind of what I'm doing here, or exactly what I'm doing here and in other places, to teach and to train and to encourage you for ministry. But all believers are gifted and set apart for ministry. That includes you. In fact, one of the key reasons and one of the key benefits that you have the Holy Spirit is that you are, through the Holy Spirit, gifted for ministry. In fact, if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, it talks about the Holy Spirit being in all of God's children. It mentions that every man, every woman, every believer has been given gifts and talents for ministry. Listen to 1 Peter 4:10. Same idea. As each has received a gift, that is everyone, if you're a believer, you have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Your place of service may not be as Paul, an apostle, or as mine, as a pastor, but you do have a place of service and you received it from God. The reason I say that is because there we have that word again, stewardship, in 1 Peter 4:10. Serve one another as a good steward of God. Remember I told you that word dispensation in the text I read this morning is the word stewardship. So the ministry that you have, the gifts that you have for that ministry, you received it just like Paul received what he got from ministry. You did as well. It's a stewardship. A person who was a steward in the ancient world had a very important and trusted position. It's a word we don't use too often today, but maybe you think of the idea of a manager or an overseer. A person who was a steward is one who cared for the household, who cared for the estate of the owner. Maybe in the owner's absence or even in the owner's presence. The owner of the estate and the owner of the house would hand all of his stuff, the care, the oversight of his estate over to this person, and that person had a responsibility to make sure it would turn a profit, that it was kept up, that it would continue to function. And so the idea of being a steward carries this, that there's accountability. The steward would answer to the owner. He's the one who gave this to me. I answer to him. And secondly, there was responsibility to those in the house. As a steward, if I didn't care for the house in a correct way, those within the house would suffer. And they would be at loss. Some real important application and principles for us here. Not the least of which I've already mentioned, you're in the ministry. Now, you can say, well, I don't want to be. But if you say, I'm not in the ministry, you are as much as saying, I don't have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you receive the Spirit of God, and you're in the ministry. So it's just a matter of how you're doing. What type of steward are you? You answer to God for what you do with the gifts and the resources and the opportunities that He has given you. And this includes all things. Your time in history, the people that God has brought into your life, the languages that you know, your ability to learn languages, whatever it might be, all of those things God has downloaded into you and given you opportunity to develop and improve for ministry. God gave it to you. And just like that steward, when the owner of the estate said, here's the stuff I'm giving you to oversee. He answered to the owner. We answer to God. What are you doing with what God has given you? He said, it's just the pastor answers to God. Well, I will. In fact, there's some specific texts that tell us James teachers will give an account. And 2 Peter says, as you preach the word, you do so in light of the fact that you will answer to the one who's coming. And Hebrews 13 says that I will answer. And so there's some specific admonitions to leaders will answer. But all of us, if we're stewards, as these texts tell us, we will answer to God. And then secondly, those around you are affected by what you do with your stewardship. How you're using your gifts and your talents and your resources. You say, it just affects me. Yeah, I'll answer to God. Okay, all right. But if you're not all that you can be and not taking the gifts that God has given you to help others, others suffer. In your home, others suffer. In your ministry, in this church, people suffer and don't have all that they can. They're not ministered to if you step back and don't take your stewardship seriously. And this leads to the next key point in ministry. A key element of ministry is that the target for ministry is people. The first point is this, that his ministry is from God. It's from God. It is one thing for me, if the Galbraith's not here this morning, I see Hannah Lawton is here. Hi, Hannah. And if I came into church today and Hannah came up to me and said, Pastor Bob, I need some crayons so that I can color. And I might say to myself, I'll get to that. You know, it's just Hannah telling me, Hannah's telling me and saying, I need you to do something. And I might, because she's sweet and I might do it. But there's a level of, authority there that I'm thinking, all right, that's something that I might do. And I think I'd like to do it. But so it's one thing for Hannah to come and say, I need to get crayons. But then if someone else who has, the elders of the church sat down in the course of discussion, they said, Pastor Baba, we need you to start this ministry. That would be a little different authority. If he said, we need to start a crayon ministry. Then, okay, if you're telling me to get crayons, I'll do it. All right? A step further, if, the President of the United States calls and says, hey, here's, I need you to, I'm coming to town and need a place to meet, and can I give a speech in your church? I would just say, now we find another church. We don't have time to set that up for you. I think I might say, all right, we'll look into that. Yes, sir. But here we have God, your creator, who's saying, I've given you specific things for ministry. The idea that our ministry from God motivates us. This is important. This is what life is all about. And the target for ministry, secondly, is people. Back in Colossians, again, notice as he suffered, the idea of for you. The end of that verse. For his body's sake, the church. You say, I thought we served Christ. That is true. We serve Christ. But how do we serve Christ? We serve Christ by serving his body. chapter 1, verse 18 tells us that Christ is the head of the church. How do we serve and honor the head? We serve and honor the head by serving his body. And his body are right here, the people, the church. You cannot serve the head without serving the body. Don't tell me you're serving Christ if you're not serving one another. Be foolish if you think the illustration, you walk up to someone and kick them in the shins. You say, I've got nothing against your face. It's just, you know, it's your shins I don't like. If you kick someone in the shins, you're offending the face. It doesn't matter where. And if we're in a situation where we're attacking one another, we say, Christ is the head. I would never do anything to dishonor the Lord. I want to serve him, but we neglect one another. And we attack one another. We serve Christ, absolutely. But we serve the head by serving the body. And verse 25 makes it very, very clear. Of which I am made a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given to me for me. God gave me all these talents and these abilities and these resources so I could show others me. God wants to make me known. And he gave me all this stuff so I could serve me and spend on myself. Is that what the text says? No, God has given you this ministry, this stewardship, and all the stuff that goes with it. The talents and the abilities and resources and opportunities. What does he say? For you. For you. God gave you the gifts and placed you where he wants you to be, not so that you can wow people with your talents and resources and make a name for yourself, but for others. Again, let me read 1 Peter 4:10. As each, that's everybody, not just the pastor, as each received a gift, use it to serve one another. That word serve is almost exactly the same word, just a different form of the word as ministry that's here. Same word. Ministry is what he's talking about. To minister to one another as good stewards of God's manifold grace. That passage goes on to say, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You want to glorify God? Serve one another. Use the stuff that God has given you to be a blessing, as we sang this morning, to others. To be a channel of God's ministry to others. Use what God has given you to serve. You see, life is not about you. And certainly ministry is not about you. The stuff you own, oh, wait a minute. You don't own it. Remember? You're a steward. Someone else owns it. And your estate, if you have an estate, and your car, and your house, and your opportunities, and your money, and your bank account, and your music abilities, and whatever it might be, you don't own it. All that stuff was given to you for, no, not for me, for others. And so the stuff that you own and your time is not for you, it's for others. Life's not about you. We've already seen that ultimately life is about Christ. Remember, we looked at that passage that in all things he might have preeminence. And now he's showing us, how can Christ have preeminence practically in my life? By serving others. Ministry is not about you. This church, remember, the church is not this building or our organizational structure. When we think of the church, the body of Christ, it is the people. The person sitting next to you, the person behind you in the pew, whoever it might be, that person is more important than you are. You need to esteem others better than yourself. That's the stuff of ministry. It's not about you. Ministry is not about you. This church isn't here for you. There's a sense in which God has established churches so that we would benefit one another. But ultimately, if we come to ministry in church, it's about me. What does this church have to offer me? What is this person going to do for me? And how is this set up for me? You've got it wrong. God didn't put you here primarily for you. There is that reciprocal benefit that you're going to grow. He's going to use the church to change you for your benefit. But when we're talking about ministry, it's not about you. It's about others. You are here for this church. And again, the church isn't the organizational structure and the ongoing name of the Mountain View Bible Church, but the idea of you are here for the people. That's why even when I talked about this at the singing service this morning, your attitude and the spirit of what's going on in your heart in genuine worship was either a blessing to others or was a detriment to what took place here. And maybe on the surface we can't see what's going on, but as you, if you were not walking with the Lord this week or have been just very empty attitude, that's not even a word, just not, you know, not really living for the Lord the way you should, and you brought that in here, it affects all of us. You need to be thinking as you come to worship, how am I impacting others? Because ministry is about others. It's not about you. And remember, this is a key element of ministry. You get this twisted round, and you get really confused. You can get really upset. You can get really put out. There's a lot of people that get like that, and sometimes I get like that. And it's really easy to start thinking about ministry, and you start thinking about yourself, and it's about you, and you begin to think about what people aren't doing for me. And you make a list real fast. Well, they should have done this, and if I was them, and they were serving me, this is what I would do. And then you're really twisted, right? And you come to church with a chip on your shoulder because you're thinking it's about you and this stuff that's not being done for you. And so, and then you got it back. You're missing a key essential. You're given the stuff that you have for others. And if you would get that order correct, ministry would have its correct focus. So we're going to stop there for this morning. Just the first two essential elements in ministry. And I'll just end with this question. So what have you done for others in the church lately? We're going to see later on that our service needs to be word-centered. It needs to be pointing others to Christ. We need to be comforting one another with the words of Scripture. As we think about ministry, how are you using the opportunities that God has given you to point others to Christ, to draw their attention to His Word, to put before Him what really matters in life? Have you had any level of a twisted view of what ministry is? If so, put it back in order. Because this text begins with the idea of rejoicing. I'm going to talk about joy in serving Jesus tonight. But you know what? You're not going to have joy in ministry if you've got this backwards. If you're thinking it's about yourself and you're not getting stuff, and if you remember it's not about me, it's about God and about serving others, then you can have purpose and joy in ministry. Let's pray together. We're not going to close with the song this morning. I'm just going to give you an opportunity for some quiet reflection on God's Word. Ways that you can apply this truth to your life this morning. Everything you have has come from God. He has put you in the ministry if you're a Christian. How are you using the resources you have for God? And practically from this text, how do I use the resources for God? I use them by pouring my life into others. That's what ministry is all about. If there's some things in your life that you need to put in order, do that right now, and then we'll close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand this essential element of ministry. Help us to get a grasp on both these truths. Lord, thank you for putting us in the ministry. Lord, there's a lot of things that we could be giving our lives to, and there's people all around the world that give their lives to stuff that's passing away, stuff that is of little importance compared to what you have given us to do. Thank you that you have captured the attention of our heart for what really matters. And I pray that we would see the responsibility that we have to others and our stewardship from you. You've given us the stuff that we have in life to use for your glory. And Father, you are glorified as we use those things to serve others. And whether it's money, or whether it's time, or whether it is gifts of ministry through your word, whatever it might be, I pray that we would be giving our lives to others. Father, I ask that if there are times where we have become selfish regarding ministry and have been looking at those around us to do stuff for us as though everything revolved around us, I pray you forgive us and give us the perspective that this text gives us. Lord, it's hard to get to that point. We tend to be so self-focused, and if it has been a habit of life to be always be looking to others to serve us, we need your energizing power by your Spirit to do the changing work in us. And I pray that you would use your word to do that this morning. And give us opportunity to serve others this week. And Lord, thank you that we could be here this morning and hear from your word. We pray that as your word has been a blessing in teaching us this morning, we would be in a better place to go from here to be a blessing to others. Dismiss us now, we ask, and help us to go from here to the ministry that you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.